Good to see you all again. Good to be back in the God's house. Our reading this evening is taken from Exodus chapter 26. Exodus 26. And we'll read from verse 30. Exodus 26. And we read from verse 30. What are you two been up to? This is what God says. Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, with cherubim woven into it by a skilled worker. Hang it with gold hooks on four posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold, and standing on the four silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Covenant Law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant Law in the most holy place. Place the table outside the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle and put the lampstand opposite on the south side. For the entrance to the tent, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer. Make gold hooks for this curtain and five posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold, and cast five bronze bases for them. Amen, and we know God will add his own blessing. We continue following the path man would take as he approached God in the tabernacle. As I said at the start, God starts with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. God starts with God, but to get to God, there's a path man has to take. Starting at the gate of the tabernacle courts, and then at the brazen altar, he has to make a sacrifice, a bull, a lamb, two pigeons, whatever he could honestly afford. Then the Israelite left, went out of the tabernacle courts, and the blood of the sacrifice was taken by the priest to the laver, where he washed his hands and feet. Once he was clean, he was allowed to enter into the holy place, where he would find the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the golden altar of incense. The lampstand would be placed on the south side of the holy place, and the table of showbread opposite on the north side, and the golden altar was on the west side in front of the priest. So that when the priest came into the holy place from the east, the lampstand would be on his left, the table of showbread on his right, and the golden altar was straight in front of him. However, to get into the holy place, the priest had to pass through the door of the tabernacle. We read that in Exodus chapter 26. For the entrance to the tent, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer. Make gold hooks for this curtain and five posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold, and cast five bronze bases for them. Now, this is the second curtain that's mentioned in that passage, and it separates the holy place from the outer courtyard of the tabernacle. It was to hang at the entrance to the tent and was made of the same material as the inner curtain, the one that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It wasn't as ornate or as beautiful as the inner curtain, because on the inner curtain, cherubim were embroidered, but not on the door. The two curtains were made by embroiderers and not the other master craftsmen who made the furniture. The outer curtain, or the door, was not as ornate, as magnificent as the inner curtain. The two veils or curtains symbolized separation between God and mankind. And that was because of mankind's sinful nature and sinful practices. They distinguished between a holy and righteous God and an impure, unholy people. Mankind in the Old Testament could not have direct access to God, but they were instructed to approach him through sacrifice and the priesthood. That was accomplished by the brazen altar, and then the priest bringing the blood to the holy place via the laver in the center. But still, there was a curtain of separation, the door to the holy place. The outstanding difference between the two curtains or veils was that the inner curtain was to shut out, forbidding man to enter God's presence except for one day a year, and not by the high priest. Whereas the outer curtain, the door, was to give admittance, allowing the priest constant entrance into the holy place. The entrance to the tent gave the priest access to the holy place to do one thing, to serve in the presence of God. Speaking of the Christian's worship and works that are acceptable to God only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, the means of access, Christians can offer nothing which is acceptable to God. We only give thanks unto our Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by him we are to offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God only by Jesus Christ. And when you compare the two curtains, the inner curtain is embroidered with cherubim. But cherubim are symbolic with judgment, which is what God does in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place. But the outer curtain has no embroidery, telling us of God's grace to those who are outside the kingdom, but are now brought into the way with the privilege of priests. That's you, Christian. You're a kingdom of priests, and as such, you're invited to serve God in the holy place. You could never do it when you were outside the kingdom, but you've been brought into the kingdom of God. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens of God's people and also members of his household. And added to that, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. As the priest made his way from the laver to the holy place, he did so with confidence that the door would be opened to him because of the blood he held in his hand. And as we make our way into the presence of God, we have confidence of our acceptance in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went through the door, the beautiful furniture was before him. The walls of the holy place were swathed with gold, probably highly polished to reflect the glory of God. The lampstand shone its light on the walls, on the golden table, and on the golden altar of incense. And as it reflected off the walls, the holy place was lit up to allow the priest to move about freely. And as he worked, he knew he was in the presence of God, and where better to serve. But take note, as you go about your business, whatever you do, a clerk in the civil service, a teacher, a machinist, a pensioner, a school crossing patrolman, I didn't put lollipop man, Dennis, because you told me off last week, you told me what the real title was. But the point is, whatever job you do, and wherever you do it, you do it in the presence of God. And what better place to work in than the place you work? Because that's where God has you serving him. As the priest entered the holy place, he was met with silence. No prayers were offered. No songs of praise were sung. The voice of man was still. But the voice of the golden vessels cried out and spoke of Christ, and no one saw it except the priests, telling us that only those that by God's marvelous grace are able to enter into the holy place. 1 Peter 2:5-9 says it all. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called out to you in darkness into his wonderful light. According to God's order in the holy place, the priests came to the table of showbread first. We find the instructions in Exodus chapter 25, verse 23 to 30. Could you put that on the screen for me, please, Phil? Exodus 25, 23 to 30. That wakened him up. He wasn't expecting that. Did you hear him? Did you hear a thump when I told him? He fell off the chair. This is what it says. Make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with gold and make it gold molding around it. Also make around it a rim of handbreadth width and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to the 4 corners where the 4 legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used in carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold and carry the table with them. And make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings. Put the bread of the presence on his table and be before me at all times. If only we would truly understand what that word presence means. Did you note there's a capital P at the start of it? It's not just the presence of God. There's a lot more to that. But I want you to take note. Immediately before God gave this instruction, he gave Moses instruction for the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And then the very next verse God says in the King James Version, thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood, which is the same wood as acacia wood. But he said it immediately after giving the instructions to the high priest in the Holy of Holies. So this table has to do with communion. Second Samuel chapter 9 tells the story of Mephibosheth, the crippled son of Jonathan, David's best friend and son of Saul. If you remember, David and Jonathan swore to each other that whatever happened, they would look after each other's family. Jonathan died in battle along with King Saul and left no one of the family able to rule the nation. Israel eventually asked David to rule over the United Kingdom, and he agreed, making his headquarters in Jerusalem. After a while, he remembered his promise to Jonathan and asked if any of his family were still alive. He was told about Mephibosheth and sent for him to come to Jerusalem so he could show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And when Mephibosheth came to the palace, David said, I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and you will always eat at my table. And Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? And that's what the table represents. Communion and fellowship purely on the basis of grace. God is king, and he invites you and me, sinners, dogs, to come and fellowship with him, and he will commune with us. What grace. And of course that takes us back to the Lord's table. There we have perfect communion as we come together to remember him in his own appointed way. There's nothing grand or flashy about it. Just a table with a couple of plates and a few glasses. In fact, when the disciples broke bread, it was usually at the dinner table. Nothing fancy or grandiose at all. The importance of the table is communion. A short time to set aside from the world and, as the old chorus says, to forget about ourselves, concentrate on Him and worship Him. And to thank Him for His so great salvation. But in those few minutes, God is present. God is communing with us. What a joy and privilege for us, like the priest of old, to come directly into the presence of God. The table of showbread wasn't very big. 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide. That's only 3 feet wide by 18 inches, 3 feet long by 18 inches wide. And 1.5 cubits high, or 27 inches, which actually only comes halfway up your thigh. Well, my thigh anyway. It was made of acacia wood, overlaid with pure gold, just as the Ark of the Covenant. And just like the Ark of the Covenant, the wood represents Christ's humanity, and the gold His deity. Each of them had a crown around the top, which was made of gold. Both had rings at each corners and staffs for carrying. And just like the Ark, they both had something put on them. On the Ark was the mercy seat, and on the table were the 12 loaves of bread. And in like manner, God communed with man at the mercy seat in judgment. But the bread represents communion and fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When the priest brought the freshly baked bread topped with frankincense, the aroma filled the holy place. The 12 new cakes were arranged in 2 rows of 6 loaves each. We're not told if the bread was unleavened, but because it was a meal offering to be used in the tabernacle, it had to be unleavened. Leaven always represents sin. And because there will be no sin in the presence of God, either on earth or in heaven, it had to be unleavened bread. As the bread was presented for the table, there was a bit of pageantry. The Hebrew Mishnah tells us that 4 priests entered the holy place, 2 of them carrying the pails of bread and 2 carrying the cups of incense. 4 priests had gone in before them, 2 to take off the 2 old pails of bread and 2 to take off the cups of incense. The priest who brought in the new bread stood on the north side facing south, and those who took away the old bread stood on the south side facing the north. One party lifted off and the other party put on. As it is written, "Thou shalt set them upon the table, bread of the Passover, always before me." Now that was in the Mishnah. And done that way, the way they had it done, there was always bread on the table, meaning God always wants communion with His people. No matter how good or bad we are, God's still looking for communion with you and me. The word showbread comes from a Hebrew word that means bread of the face or bread of the presence. The loaves of bread on the table were always set before the face or the presence of God, because God always dwelt in the Holy of Holies and always gazed with delight on the pure bread offering that sat continually before His face in the holy place. Bread is called the staff of life and a symbolic of life itself. The showbread was a picture of Jesus Christ, who is the true bread of life and who gives unfailing sustenance to all who are in Christ. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000 men, not counting the woman and children. He fed them with 5 small loaves and 2 fish. And after He fed them, there were 12 baskets of bread left over. Then He sent the disciples across the lake while He went up a mountain to pray. But He saw the disciples having trouble in the storm, and He went walking on the water to them and brought them safely to the shore. The next day, a crowd gathered and were surprised to see him there. They came looking for more food, and Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." They came to him for the material benefits he was able to give them, rather than the spiritual food they needed. Knowing their hearts, Jesus made a comparison between natural food, which can only give temporary satisfaction, and spiritual food that brings lasting, permanent satisfaction. But because they didn't understand spiritual truth, the people believed that they had to do some sort of outward work to receive eternal life. But Jesus puts them right. It's not the keeping of external works and laws and traditions that bring eternal life. Rather, eternal life only comes by partaking in Him and believing in Him. "Do not work for food that spoils," He said, "but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Then they completely ignored the miracle of feeding 5,000 men. They asked for another sign to prove He was who He said He was. They even pitted Him against Moses and the manna in the wilderness, the food that came down from heaven. If Jesus was a prophet from God, then surely He could produce convincing evidence like Moses. And Jesus put them right again. It wasn't Moses who gave their ancestors food from heaven, and He gave the credit and the glory to God. And then He went on to tell them that He alone was the true bread from heaven. And to have eternal life, they had to believe in Him. Then He made a startling statement. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, of course, He wasn't advocating cannibalism. They didn't need to literally eat the flesh of Jesus to obtain eternal life. Jesus simply taught them that as food becomes part of the individual as they eat it, He and only He was the means of getting eternal life when they come to Him. Obviously then, the table of showbread speaks of the spiritual food only Jesus can give. Bread is the staple of life, and it's also the staple of spiritual life. But it has to be taken and eaten. And the only way to obtain eternal life is to take Jesus as your Savior. The bread was produced from fine flour. We see that in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1. And it speaks of the consistency and the consistency of the Lord's life and ministry. To make grain into flour, it has to be crushed, then ground and sifted. And what a picture of the Lord's ministry. Jesus went through the sifting process of Satan's temptations, the religious leaders' testing, and no sin was found in Him. He went through the crushing experience of scourging and crucifixion for the sin of mankind. Through His death and resurrection, millions of people have found eternal life. And nature provides the illustration of that. In John chapter 12, Jesus pictured His life as a grain of wheat that must die to produce more wheat. The grain falls to the ground and dies, but through His death, that single grain was enabled to regenerate itself into many times more grain, possessing the same qualities. Through death, Jesus brought resurrection life to all who put their faith in His finished work on the cross. After the loaves were placed on the table, they were sprinkled with frankincense as an offering to Jehovah. It was ground into powder, burned on the altar while the priest ate the showbread on the Sabbath. After it had been on the table for a week, as it was burned, it gave off a fragrance that filled the holy place. And as Christians, we too are to give off a fragrance as we live our lives, witnessing to family and friends, workmates and neighbors. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. And obviously the question for each one of us is, what savour do we leave? A savour that draws people to Christ, or one that puts them off? As I said earlier, when the priest went through the door into the holy place, he knew he was going in to serve God. And every Sabbath, as the bread was brought to the tabernacle by each of the 12 tribes, they took it into the holy place to be used in two ways. First, they were brought as a portion representing the labor they did and was dedicated to the Lord each week. Paul picked up on that as he wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 10. For we being many are one bread, and one body, for we are all partakers of that bread. By bringing their bread offering to the tabernacle each Sabbath, the Israelites symbolized Christian giving. As one bread in the Lord, we are to provide sustenance to one another as we serve in the church. Paul used it to instruct the church to regularly set aside a portion of our income according to how God has prospered us. And through the local church, we are to present our tithes to the Lord on the first day of the week. Now, I know we don't do that anymore. It's usually at the end of the month when we get our salary, we set off the portion that God has laid on our heart, but it's to be done regularly. Secondly, the bread provided food for the priests as it was eaten in the holy place on the Sabbath. As a kingdom of priests, we are to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the true bread of life. And in return, we receive spiritual sustenance and strength for worship and service. Jesus is the source of our spiritual vitality and fruitfulness in his service. He said in John chapter 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But a staying in the vine, staying close to Christ, feeding on him, that gives us the ability and the power to do the service we do for him. The bread on the table of showbread spoke of fellowship with the Lord. Our communion with the Lord is found only as we spend time with him in the quiet place, in church, spending time together. On the first Sunday of the month, we gather as a body of believers to have communion round the Lord's table. We partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of Jesus' broken body and his death on the cross on our behalf. Today, many Christians are spiritually starving. Some churches feed them only the husk of spiritual experience without the sound teaching from the Word of God. All the emotions are there. All the feelings are there, but no sound teaching. And yet, Jesus stands at the door asking for admission. He wants to feed us with the spiritual bread of God's Word, which can build us up for the works of service. We cannot be content to feed on the bread of life and not be concerned for others. If you were the only one in your street with food in the pantry, could you in all conscience fill yourself while others are starving? Of course you wouldn't. God has commanded us to take Christ, the bread of life, to those around you so that they too can have the spiritual life that you have. And of course, if you're going to give out the bread, you have to be partaking of it first. You need to be full so that you can give it out. So if you need sustenance, start tonight. Start feeding on the living bread. If you need grain to go out and work and serve, ask God for it. And let him give you sheaves in return for the scattering. And then wait. Wait for the harvest to come. Some 30, some 50, and some 100-fold.